Okay, are you ready?
بسم الله.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله الشيخ ياسر.
عليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. حياك الله عبد الرحمن.
How are you doing?
الحمد لله doing beautiful. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله.
I'm very happy to have you in my podcast. I'm used to do this is a French podcast called Muslim Makers. I'm used to interview in French usually, but I have decided to do a special series, and the goal behind is to introduce the French community to what's happening around the world, to how Muslims are organized around the world. So, alhamdulillah, you are the first interview actually that I'm doing. I have a couple of others scheduled over the next few weeks, inshallah, and I'm very happy to have you.
جزاك الله خير. Pleasure is mine, and I wish I can speak French. It has always been one of my dreams to learn this language. But subhanAllah, qadar Allah azza wa jalla.
You're still young, Sheikh. You still have time.
Actually, I don't know if you know that, but subhanAllah, when I finished high school, my first, I would say attempt to study was studying medicine, and before I went to engineering. And I was matched in a city in France. So I started learning French, and I 4 months I learned French for 4 months, and then after that I switched to engineering and stopped my attempt to learn French, and as a result I lost all the words I learned.
Inshallah, it was for the best. Sheikh Yasir, to start, I wanted to write an introduction about you to introduce you to the listeners, but I think that you would do a much better job for that. So can you please introduce yourself quickly, like
No.
tell us about you, what you do, and where you're coming from?
No. So my name is Yasir Birjas. Alhamdulillah, I'm from a Palestinian origin, born raised in Kuwait. I started my career really in studying engineering. And then subhanAllah, during the war in Kuwait back in 1990, as a result, of course, the school stops and you go through those different emotions and feelings and reflections, and suddenly life shrinks because during wartime, just like you don't know if you're going to survive it or otherwise. As a result, there was some moment of spirituality into this whole thing. And after the war was over, alhamdulillah, I got the opportunity to continue my engineering degree in Germany or study in Medina, to which I decided to go and study in Medina, alhamdulillah. And I graduated from Sharia College. Back in 1996 as a valedictorian, alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. And
Alhamdulillah,
then
highest ranking student.
alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. So then after I finished, I was now looking into, okay, what am I going to do with this knowledge? Obviously my engineering mind always keep running, never stopped being an engineer even while studying Sharia and fiqh. So I wanted to go in the field and work with that. I want to give the zakah of this knowledge. I didn't want to be that ordinary imam. So, alhamdulillah, I got the opportunity to work with the international relief work that was taking place in Bosnia after the war was over in 1997. So I went there, the intention to stay 1 year and then just go continue my studies and move on with life and so forth. But subhanAllah, the amount of work that was needed, I loved it, as a matter of fact, helping needy people, reviving societies and communities, bringing smile to the faces of these orphans and widows, making sure that you give people not just money and aid, you give them really hope. And life was very refreshing and very, very, very rewarding of its own. So alhamdulillah, I decided to go, got married, brought my wife with me. We spent 3 extra years, so a total of 4 years in Bosnia, even though the intention was just to stay 1 year. During that time, alhamdulillah, I got the opportunity. I was invited to come and visit the United States, where I have a lot of family live there. And we went there to an interview for a position in Texas, in El Paso, Texas. I spent about 9 years in El Paso, Texas.
As an imam or as an engineer?
As an imam.
Okay.
They invited me as an imam. And subhanAllah, the same thing. I went there just for a visit. But I was really fascinated by the opportunity. The masajid are mashallah everywhere. I mean, the community is really, really thirsty to learn and educate itself about their deen and faith. Obviously, unfortunately, the resources were not as great as you wish for them to be. So that was a challenge and an opportunity at the same time. So alhamdulillah, I accepted that challenge. And we built a beautiful community, mashallah, in El Paso. And then I moved on to Chicago briefly. And then currently I am the imam of the Valley Ranch Islamic Center in Irving, Dallas, Texas. This has been a post that I've been serving for the past 13 plus years, almost 14 years right now. Alhamdulillah. And we built a beautiful community for the light of barakah wa ta'ala. I also teach for Al-Maghrib Institute. It's one of the largest Islamic institutes that teaches Islamic studies in English, which has a very unique style of teaching, where we go to the students and give them an academic class, the number of hours equivalent to a course you take in college on a weekend. And alhamdulillah, it's been running for the past 20 plus years, founded by the late Sheikh Muhammad al-Sharif rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi, who passed last year, actually in July. I also do a lot of family consultation and counseling, because I can see within building a community, of course, requires to make sure that you have healthy individuals and healthy families.
Yes.
So hence, you know, making sure that people get married and stay married. They
Okay.
they bring children to this world and raise them in the best way possible, inshallah ta'ala. So it's all about really building a healthy community, alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.
Alhamdulillah. So there are a few things I would like to discuss with you, but I think a good starting point would be to describe a little bit the life in your community in Dallas, in and especially in your Islamic center that where you are a director. So can you? I had the alhamdulillah. I was blessed last Ramadan to attend the last 10 nights there, and a few extra days as well. And I really benefited from the community. I really enjoyed being there. I think it was one of my best last 10 nights of Ramadan. And that's the reason why actually I'm interviewing you, because I want to share this experience, even though you can't really share. You need to experience that. I think like to come and to visit and to stay, to really experience the life there. But could you give us, you know, what you can explain for of that, inshallah?
Inshallah, but you know, before I give my perspective, I've heard that many times from different people who also came to the community for to spend weeks and months with us, from different places around the world, even not just actually in America. And alhamdulillah, you know, we feel spoiled sometimes because we're living in the midst of it, so we don't really feel it because we're used to it. But for people who come from outside, they give us perspective. I want to hear from you. What you saw in these 10 nights that made it a very unique experience for you, so I can explain to you how this all happened. So what do you tell me? What was special about it?
All right. I think the first thing that I really appreciated is that, and that's something that you say, like the first thing that you told me, you know, is that welcome home. You know, I will always remember this sentence, welcome home. So the first thing that you told me is welcome home. So what I felt is that I felt that literally at home when I came to this masjid. Even if I stayed only a few days, people were very welcoming. You were very welcoming. Even if you are a director, we would expect from a director to be much more busy than to just explore who is new in the masjid. And, you know, so the first thing is that I felt very welcome. And in other masjid, I spent like much more time, few months, few years. And I didn't feel this, you know, this sense of this feeling. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that I think the community is vibrant. So you have so many activities, and all of those activities are not only like generic activities for everyone. And I think it's very smart and very clever to like try to find activities for different segment of the population. So different activities for the youth, for the older people, for people with children, for people without children, for people who are wanting to get married, for people who, you know, who are retired. I don't know. And I think there is, you can, I think you are trying at least to offer services or to offer a way for people to develop themselves from wherever they are coming from. And I think that's the main thing that I retain from my experience. And obviously also there is all of the content. I think the content is very well designed, is very close to the needs of the community. Yeah, all of that, I would say.
JazakAllah khair. So that's in general. What about your last 10 nights of Ramadan? How did you feel that was something different? Because usually I tell people when they come in the last night of Ramadan to Valley Ranch Islamic Center, I said people usually go to Mecca, Medina for the last night of Ramadan.
Yes.
Why choosing to come to America to come to Valley Ranch Islamic Center?
We came with my wife and our daughter. We came
Yes, of course.
because we spent the time. I mean, every year we realized from Singapore, and that's very, we could say that's very weird, but we for a few years we have been following the content that comes from Dallas, not only from you, but from also from Sheikh Yasser Qadi, from Sheikh Sulaiman, and from others as well. And because they always during each Ramadan they create contents, especially for Ramadan, or they record themselves, and we find the content very beneficial. And we were like, you know what? Why don't we come this year to experience firsthand this? Because it's not the same when you are attending and you are there, and when it's online in front of your TV or your laptop. And we were like, let's do that.
I hope the experience was not disappointing.
A little bit. No, I'm kidding. No, it was much. It was very beneficial, and we really liked it. And you know, also there is the time difference. You know, when you listen from another country, the content that was proposed was during the night as well. So it was much more spiritually, I would say, easy to appreciate.
No.
And also, of course, you had all of the imams, so many imams and different recitations. There was a lot of serenity during the prayer. You mentioned Mecca and Medina. I love Mecca and Medina, but you know, especially in Mecca, it's very busy. So it's good to, in terms of quantity of hasanat, maybe, but in terms of quality, I think it's very difficult to really focus. And we were able to have a lot of focus, I think, my wife and I,
alhamdulillah.
And also the fact that you integrated khatira, so reminders during the night as well. So I think that was very useful, and that's not something that you find in commonly, I would say, at least in France. I'm not sure for other countries, but I will really appreciate the different reminders over the night. So especially the one at 1 a.m. So the masjid was filled of hundreds and hundreds of people who came to listen to the 1 hour reminders, the study of the book of, I think this year was the book of Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah. Ibn Qudama. And this was really beneficial as well. And so the whole night actually was packed with either salat or reminders, except for a few small breaks. And that's something that was really, really good actually.
Yeah. Alhamdulillah. So if you notice, mashallah, from what you mentioned, you're exactly the feedback we're looking for from people when it comes to coming to the community. The key word or the key point that I want you to give to the community when you do that, inshallah, is to understand all what you mentioned is all about giving people what they need, not what they want.
Mm-hmm.
Many, many masajid, unfortunately, many communities, they're all about getting busy and being busy, but not necessarily accomplishing or doing what needs to be done. So as a result, when you build a masjid, the expectation is that you're going to have the daily prayer, Salatul Jumu'ah, and they expect you to give a specific standard a program. Friday program, Saturday, Sunday morning, you know, activities, something for the children, something for the women. So a lot of masajid get themselves busy to put activities on the calendar, activities that probably nowadays might not be relevant. Also, these activities become very stagnant because they become standard. So alhamdulillah, since it worked 2-3 years ago, we keep doing the same thing until it loses its value for the people that we're serving. So we don't really attract new people, because we're just only serving those people who the kids are growing up right now out of that phase, but the activities are still going on without even having any specific impact on people.
Mm-hmm.
Also, we don't take into consideration that there's a huge shift on the need of people from the masjid and from the community.
Mm-hmm.
So we live in a digital world right now where people can find knowledge online easily. You said it yourself, you're all the way in Singapore and watching content that's coming from the other side of the world, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you're watching it on demand. You're watching it on your time. Yes, we've been
Right.
doing it at 1 a.m., but maybe you don't want to be awake at 1 a.m. In your area, but you can still watch it during the day. So the access to knowledge has become easy and become on demand and under people's control. So not so many people go to the masjid these days to seek knowledge. But unfortunately, a lot of our communities and masajid are focusing knowledge-based or content-based activities. Like, we need to teach people tafsir. We need to teach people this, which is true. We have to teach them these things. But then how we do it and what's the purpose and how we can make it relevant to the people who don't have interest in coming to sit down for an hour lecture, for example. No, you have to create a need for them to learn. And that is actually one of the things that we work on in our programming, in our community. So, for example, things that we learn is that when people want to come to a community, they need to know that they come and they'll find something unique that they're not going to find anywhere else. So what is it that you provide that is unique and people, they would like to come back for again and again and again? That's something you're going to have to think about. And when we look at the structure of communities, the structure of organizations, what makes people come and stay? What gives people feel that, you know what, I want to be part of this, for example? And that's in the community organization principles. You have to create a healthy identity for the community. Like, the community has to be about something that people, they can see and they can rally behind and they can follow the leaders, obviously, on this vision. Something that when you ask the people, they all know exactly what is this community is all about. What is this organization all about? There has to be a culture of a community that people understand why. So therefore, when it comes to Valley Ranch, everybody knows, alhamdulillah, that our motto as a community is family-friendly community. Because we know that the one thing everybody's looking for that they can't find online is the family feel. A lot of people are expats, a lot of people are immigrants, a lot of people are actually, not when I say immigrant, not necessarily actually coming from overseas, but no, they moved from New York to Dallas, they moved from Chicago, California, Florida, whatever. So they moved from different states, and now they're living away from family. So they still also have that sense of, they love, they want to find that family feel, right? So
Yes.
the one thing we want to look into, what identity should we give our community? And we looked into the family feel and the family-oriented community. Where did we get that from? We got that from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we saw that in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَالْ إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. The believers are but brothers and sisters. In short, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, you are one family. You are a family to each other. Even to the extent that at the very beginning of the Hijrah, when the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they came to Medina, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he even demanded that if someone dies, you know what the Prophet says, did the Mu'akha pact, which is basically the pact of brotherhood and sisterhood, that the Muslim community is supporting each other in that sense. To the extent that if someone dies, the one who inherits them was supposed to be the one with whom they had the brotherhood agreement, not their bloodline. It was later on that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَأُولُو الْأَرْحَامِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلَى بَعْضٍ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ. Means the family, the blood ties, the family members are more worthy of inheriting from each other. So the idea, once again, is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he knew what the people really need. They left their families behind. They left their towns. They sacrificed everything. So there's a sense of loneliness, a sense of, belonging that they want to have. So that was the idea of creating a family-oriented community. And as a result, when it comes to a family, what is the most kind of like symbolic thing that puts everything together for the people? To feel home. Like, when I come to this place, I want to be with my family. I want to be at home, right? And hence the greeting, when people come to the masjid, they will greet with what? Welcome home. And alhamdulillah, it's a culture that we built amongst ourselves for the brothers and for the sisters for the past years. And right now is, mashallah, like almost everybody actually greet each other or the newcomers to the area by saying, welcome home. When they see somebody new, they come, hey, look new over here. Are you visiting? Did you move in? And the word that comes from their mouth immediately is "Ahla wa sahla, welcome home, welcome to Valorant." Yesterday, I just yesterday, as a matter of fact, last night, I asked people, "How many of you guys moved just basically in this month?" And about 11 hands came up. So 11 families just moved actually in a week, specifically because the school starting this Monday, and everybody wants to make the final move before school starts. So subhanAllah, we have a huge influx of people coming over again and again. So the first point is making sure that people have this very clear vision, very clear identity for the community, and very clear culture for that community. And if you say we want to be the best Muslim community and without any specific unique culture for that masjid, I mean, it's not going to be special. Every masjid provide, hopefully, every masjid provides the 5 daily prayers and provides the khutbah on Friday. They provide some generic activities for the community. But how many of these masajid are actually creating a family feel, a family orientation, you know, kind of like for them when they come to the community and so on? And as a result, once you have that family focus in the community, all your the designing of your programs and activities will be around that. So how do we do this? If you notice the design of the masjid, obviously, the design of the masjid was taken from the surveys we had with the community. Our community was very young, and still relatively young. A lot of young people move into the community, alhamdulillah. So they come, they get married, they have kids. So we have an army of babies in the masjid, basically, which hopefully become the next generation, inshallah. So when you do that, when you have that, how can we make sure that the masjid is really serving that purpose, the family-oriented community? And that's why we realize, look, we have a lot of young husband and wife who don't have really family met with them in the community.
Mm-hmm.
We have single moms, we have single dads, we have people who don't have really anyone else. So therefore, it's important for the masjid to have an open concept so that husband and wife can share the kids, you know, during their stay in the masjid. Also, if a father brings his daughter, for example, with him, he doesn't want to leave in the women's section without knowing what she's doing. So at least in this case, alhamdulillah, she's mature enough to be in the women's section, and she can still see her dad in the masallah. Women come and bring their boys, for example. They don't have their husbands with them. So they also can look at their children, and they know them, alhamdulillah, where they are. So we could, the design itself was unique in a way that it gives the people, alhamdulillah, that beautiful feel that they're still all connected in one place and one community. Then we came to the activities part. So we realized that our, like you said, you know, our demographics are different, right? So we divided the demographics based on the adult development phases, from 17 to 24, from 25 to 34, from 40, you know, 35 to 44, 45 to 54, and so on. And each group has a very unique way of learning. So the younger ones, they require, for example, attention in terms of hands-on activities, new things, project. So we do a lot of these things. We also go out to them in their school, MSA programs, and so on. Then you have also the younger couple who just newlyweds, new mommy and daddy, busy trying to establish themselves. So in order for them to be able to come to the masjid, they have to feel safe when they come to the masjid. Not if they bring their babies, they're going to have, you know, all these eyes looking at them and staring at them like the baby is crying. Why did you come to the masjid and so on? So they will never come to the masjid again.
Yes. And that's
so
usually what's happening. Usually what's happening is that the mom with the babies don't come to the masjid usually.
So we thought about that. And that's why we had two sections in the masjid. You've seen them probably, the mommy and me room and the daddy and me room, right?
Yes.
We have an entire wall, glass wall. The whole wall is glass wall,
yes,
where they can see the men musalla. So there's one section for the brothers, one section for the ladies. So if they come with their babies, they can pray behind, you know, these windows, and they can still see and engage. Alhamdulillah, once the program is over, the whole masjid is open for them to enjoy as well.
Yes.
Alhamdulillah, people feel welcome. Of course, we're not perfect. Not everybody is actually as welcoming as we should, as we want them, but it's a training. It's really an experience. People, they're learning from each other, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So that's something we looked into that. And also, we know that many of these young couples are struggling with their, of course, with the relationship because it's a new thing to them. whether it's parenting or keeping the marriage together. So we made sure that most of our, not most, a lot of our activities around strengthening relationships. So we have husband-wife workshops, for example, marriage workshops. We have parenting workshops. We have events that to give her husband-wife opportunity to enjoy life. Sometimes we do what we call date your spouse. And we bring paid daycare actually professionals who establish the masjid into like a daycare yani kind of environment. And people, they sign up, they come, they drop off their kids. And then they go out, you know, for 3 or 4 hours to have dinner together, enjoy the evening, and they come and pick up their kids afterwards. And you don't know how much people really appreciate that, because many of these young brothers and sisters don't really have family to care for their children with them. So therefore, when you see the community supporting each other with that, it's just very refreshing, alhamdulillah. And now they're still demanding more of that. But of course, we do a lot of activities like this. So we also have an exclusive men's committee and women's committee, because men, they have their needs in the community, and women, they have their needs as well in the community. And the programming might be a little bit different to each for each group. So we have exclusive activities catering to the brothers, exclusive activities catering to the sisters as well too. And then also we have the mutual programming community that is does everything for the community overall. So we have family nights, family evenings. You know, people, they would love to come to socialize because they can't get that from the internet.
Okay.
As a result, we do a specific activity that requires socializing, like, for example, community breakfast, community dinners. In the summer, obviously, you can't have heavy programming, so we focus more on socializing. So every Friday, there will be a dinner picnic before Maghrib. And then after Maghrib, there is a short talk by one of the community leaders or imams or speakers for 20, 25 minutes on a subject that is relevant, of course, to the families. And then after that, there is a tea time, ice cream time, until Salatul Isha. And people just love being there and love being around other family members and community members, alhamdulillah, rabbil alamin. So that's, again, we're trying, like you said, to develop that kind of feel that people are missing in their lives. Now, having said that, that doesn't mean that we don't focus on knowledge and also on academics. We do focus on knowledge and academics. So we do have also activities and program that caters to the spiritual and the academic intellectual needs of the people. So we have classes. We have durus. Sheikh Omar has his classes. I have my classes as well too. Some of these classes are generic classes, like studying, for example, Riyad al-Salihin, everybody can benefit from. And then we also have some specialized studies, like studying the book of Mukhtasar Minhaj al-Qasidin by Ibn Qudam rahimahullah, or Ibn Rajab's book, The Explanation of the 40 Hadith of Imam an-Nawawi, Jami' al-Ulum al-Hikam. And these are, let's say, medium, I would say, focus programs and activities. Do we have a very focused, high yani programs for people with specialized needs? The answer is yes, we do. Also, we know that many families, they might have people with special needs, like children with special needs. So alhamdulillah, we're cooperating with an organization called Mohsen, which is specialized to take care of the people with special needs. So there are specific programs that happen every now and then. The community caters for these needs. And that's why probably maybe you've seen we have a sign language for Khutbat al-Jum'ah.
Yes.
That happened. Alhamdulillah, because of that khutbah, because of that sign language, we have many people embrace Islam. Deaf people from around the world. They embrace Islam, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, because of that gesture. Now, when it comes to Ramadan, it's a very special time for everybody. And that's why we make sure that people truly feel Ramadan to be a very special time. And what people look for Ramadan the most is obviously is spirituality. So we make sure that we provide that spiritual environment for everybody when they come in the month of Ramadan, particularly the last 10 nights of the month of Ramadan. SubhanAllah, when we started the project about the last 10 nights in Ramadan, we started very small because it was experimental more than 10 years ago. Because we didn't know if people are willing really to come and stay in the masjid for the whole night.
Yes.
Yani to stay from Isha all the way until Fajr time in the masjid for 10 nights. What about their work? What about their jobs? What about this? What about that? So it was experimental. So we started alhamdulillah with a small halaqa that's maybe about 10, 15, 20 people. But then it's all growing, mashallah. And right now you saw it yourself, mashallah. It's close to 800, 1,000 people. That sometimes, unfortunately, we had to keep the doors closed because we can't let more people coming in. They have to be outside in the tent in
Yeah,
the
need to come early.
overflow area.
I
Now, so
experienced that.
alhamdulillah, that is of course it's a testament that this is what people really are looking for, and we're trying our best to provide this for them. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alamin. Now.
All right. Great. So many questions. First one, so you talked about how you want the community to be organized and what you want people to find when they come to the masjid. What's your vision for the community? What do you think about where you want the community to be in 5 years, in 10 years? I mean, just it's a lot, but it's already a lot. But do you only want to cater the current needs, or do you also want to bring the community somewhere?
No, so of course, I mean, every community goes through phases, right? So there's the emerging phase, the first thing, which is it become exciting, a new idea, a new masjid, a new people, new community. So you start kind of like very everybody's excited. In that process, people tolerate mistakes, errors, difficulties, hardships, because they're building it, right? Once it is built, alhamdulillah, you start kind of like working on figuring out, okay, what do we do next? So that's why it becomes a little bit tense. So it'll be sometimes community frictions here and there and so on. And then alhamdulillah, once people get used to it and now they figure out exactly what they need to be doing, then it go into more the maintenance phase. So we start maintaining what we working on, what we're doing. And that maintenance phase, unfortunately, a lot of people they become very comfortable in their skin. Khalas, yani, this is exactly where we want to be. And as a result, they start losing momentum. You see, change is the enemy of consistency. Although ironically, it's the most consistent thing. Change is the most consistent thing as well, too, right? But people, they don't deal with change easily. So when you try to maintain the community to stay as it is because everything was working, alhamdulillah, Rabbi, I mean, change comes in. So. And change brings uncertainties, brings a lot of
Doubts.
insecurities and
Yes.
vulnerability for people and doubts and so on. And that's why a lot of communities don't like to create to deal with change. So they try to enforce, the old system because it worked. It worked 5 years ago. It worked 10 years ago. It works maybe 3 years ago. But now, if you don't lead change, change will force itself on you. And when change starts forcing itself on you, people deal with it in one of two things, whether resisting it or embracing it. If you resist change, there's a chance that it's going to break actually your system. Breaking your system by the whole organization starts falling apart because people will fight for it. Or people who see that, there is no room for growth for them. I don't see anything changing over here. They leave. So yes, you will have an organization, you'll have a community, but it's just gonna be an echo chamber, as we call it. Like you're just gonna preaching to the choir. You talk to people who like you, and people who just let you know that alhamdulillah you're doing a great job. But in reality, you're losing the crowd, you're losing the community, and at some point you have an empty masjid, unfortunately. So that's one. Resisting change might lead to that. The second way of dealing with change is embracing it. Now, many people are afraid of change because the word change for them means, kind of leaving tradition and leaving what is the Quran and Sunnah. That's not true. But we need to make sure that we embrace change so that we are in control of that change, meaning we bring positive change to the community so that at least we teach people what is right and what is wrong based on the value and principles of our deen. So we accept things that might not maybe was not a normal thing in the past, maybe generation, but as long as it's within the Sharia, it's okay. For example, are you allowed to have kids running around in the masjid? I mean, if you bring it to a traditional masjid where we have uncles praying there in the masjid, they're gonna start yelling at these kids. But for us, no, we do actually a lot of kids' activities in the masjid so that people can feel comfortable with kids running around, kids maybe voices around in the background. It's a beautiful thing to hear kids, yani sounds in the masjid. When you hear kids sounds in the masjid, remind yourself they are in the masjid. So that's a beautiful thing. They grow up in the masjid, alhamdulillah. Of course, we teach them adab and etiquette on time for salah, time for activity, time for programs, to go quiet and go somewhere else. But at least we have that. So we are helping people embrace that positive change in the
How
community.
do you do that? How do you deal with like, as you said, the ankles and the friction that it can lead to?
Obviously, it's very important. Leadership makes a major actually defining thing over here. You as a leader, if you're not confident with your leadership, you're gonna have a problem. And when it comes to being a leader, it's your leadership is all about making the uncomfortable decisions that the average person are not willing to do. The average person doesn't like change. So whenever the change happens, they resist that. They don't want to change anything. Leaders supposed to embrace that change, and leaders supposed to make the uncomfortable decisions, and they're willing to take consequences and take risks. Otherwise, if the leader doesn't do that, he's no longer a leader. He's equal to the average person. So leaders are supposed to be able to do that. So being a leader, obviously, you're going to have to deal with a lot of pain, and you have to embrace it because this is part of basically what you do. Look at the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam example, Salawatullah Wasallam alayhi. He had to go through a lot of difficulties, even within the Muslim community. Like some of the incidents, for example, Harithat al-Ifk, when Astaghfirullah, his beloved wife Aisha radiallahu anha was accused. It was a huge fitna in the community. A huge fitna in the community. And he had to deal with this pain, salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi. But alhamdulillah, it led to a beautiful example for us as a community afterwards, how to deal with public scandals and, difficult issues happen on the leadership level and all that kind of stuff and so on. And community engagement as well too. So I would say, once again, as a leader, you have to have that vision. You have to have that ability to make these uncomfortable decisions, obviously. When I say uncomfortable decisions, one of the major things, alhamdulillah, we do is we don't think individually. We think collectively. Meaning our style of leadership is not positional leadership. It's actually relational leadership. So there's a the normal hierarchy of leadership is usually people reporting from the lower, the report of course to the higher ranks, and the higher ranks is more like superiors in terms of giving commands and orders and so on. We don't follow that model. We follow the relational leadership, which means it's more like a flat leadership. Everybody is leader in their own area. So you delegate. Someone is good with creating content. Someone is good to create programs. Someone is good at doing this and doing that. So you give people the power to do good things, and you trust them with that, obviously, but under your supervision. And if something wrong happens under your provision, and you, of course, your leadership, you accept that, accept the consequences, and work on making it better and fixing it. But you have to empower the people. That's the whole word. You empower the people in the community to feel part of it. Because if you're going to be just that positional leadership, you're the imam, you're the board of the masjid, so you're the one who dictates what goes on and what doesn't go on, and everything has to be in your hand and your control, people are going to lose creativity. And as a result, they will just feel turned off and move somewhere else where they can find a place for them, where they can use that ingenuity and that creativity for themselves.
Interesting. So that leads to the next question. So how you talked about the men's community, women's community with exclusive activities and all kind of things and mutual activities as well. How do you organize that? How do you organize the different positions in the masjid? And how do you started that from nothing? Like how did it grow from nothing? Maybe a few people, and now, the more it grows, the more difficult, I guess, it becomes to organize things because you have more people to deal with. Yes, can you please?
So usually there's a rule in leadership. If you build it, they will come. So when you say if you build it, they will come, meaning if you build the people, if you build for the people what they're looking for, they will come to them. If we build a masjid that provides services that's completely irrelevant to the crowd around you, to the people who are around you, no matter how many Muslims live in the area, they're not going to come to the masjid. And if they do, they just come to do their duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to you or to your community. So what we need to do is to make sure that we build it in a way that is attractive to the people. So again, we always ask the people, what do you want to know? What do you want activities? What activity do you want us to have in the masjid? So we always engage people with surveys, engage people with emails, with newsletters, with town halls. Like we need to be good listeners as leaders. So we hear from the people, we listen to what they're asking for. Now, sometimes they bring us ideas are very beautiful, but it's cost money. We don't have the resources for it. We don't have the specialty for it, for example. What do? We try to create the program. And we know that when the program really, alhamdulillah, is what people need, eventually they will come and money will come with it. Like when you ask for donation for specific activities and programs because people believe in it, they'll give it right away. Like in Ramadan, for example, when we were in the old masjid, because of how the community grew so quickly and so fast, many people come for the Taraweeh with their kids. But we didn't have a place for them. So eventually, alhamdulillah, at some point, we were able to secure a daycare facility right across the parking lot from the old masjid. And it was costing us between $5,000 to $8,000 for the entire month of Ramadan to run that facility, where we would host about 120 kids in that area. So I stood up in front of the people. I said, guys, alhamdulillah, I hope you guys enjoy the programming and the activity. We want you to enjoy it more. We have this idea right now to do this, and we would like for you to, inshallah ta'ala, help the community. So we'd like to do a fundraising and see if you guys can help us collect the money, inshallah ta'ala, to secure that facility, and parents don't have to worry about kids in the during salah. Now, I was thinking that people would raise their hands to give $100, $50, $100, $50, but then somebody says, Sheikh, I got it. And he covered the whole amount.
Wow, subhanAllah.
One individual covered the whole amount. The following year, because we expanded the project, we have more kids that we need to take care for. So it went up to 8,000. And the same person said, I will do it. I said, no, this time I need people to help. So alhamdulillah, we split between two, three people, for example, four people. Like the idea is that if you create the right program and there is a need for it, then eventually people and the resources will come to it, inshallah, tabarakallah wa ta'ala.
Yes, makes sense.
People don't just come to sit down and attend. They want to know that there is need for it. So that's one of the things, since we talk about this issue, just I wanted to know that at some point in my career, I realized I reached a plateau, meaning, khalas, I mean, I've given everything I have. I need to learn. And that's something leaders needs to always be on the lookout for, meaning you need to always sharpen your skill. You need to always grow your knowledge, because you always need to be ahead of your team and ahead of your community. If you stop learning as a leader, then in this case, the need for you being in that community is reduced.
Yes.
So therefore, you have to always be ahead, learning a new skill, learning a new thing, programming a new programming system, whatever that is, that you have to grow. And sometimes imams get surprised when the new board says, we don't need you anymore. And they're shocked. Like, I've been here for 10, 15 years. I mean, my point is exactly, did you grow with it? Or did you outgrow it? Or it outgrew you, for example? So alhamdulillah, I did my master's degree in adult education and training, because I know that I'm dealing with adults. So knowing what they need and how to treat them and how to teach them and educate them is very, very important. So again, that's one thing also we add to the importance of always growing and always being ahead of the community in terms of your knowledge and your expertise. Wallaha.
Great. You know, when I talk to people here in France about the way it works and how you raise money, I mean, regarding to the situation in France, it's relatively big amounts. To give an example, like I know that during Ramadan, masjid Islamic centers like yours and others in the region, they easily raise 1.5 million or $2.5 million. It depends on the size of the masjid. And when I tell that here, they are like, yeah, but it's a, like, they are rich people. It's a different community. it's a different thing. And I'm like, yeah, but they are less numerous than us. We are much more here. Even if on average maybe we earn less, but we still have rich people, and we are much higher in number. So what's mm-hmm. your take on this? Did you ever get this kind of comments as well?
I mean, we all started young and small. We all started with 100 people, 200 people probably. So our fundraising were never actually that much, really. And our first fundraising, I remember when I first joined the community, I asked the board, and that was Ramadan. I said, what is our budget? How much do you want us to collect? They said, if you can get $35,000, $40,000, alhamdulillah, we'll be okay. So you can imagine how small our community was back then. But our vision was not where it's supposed to be. So the board back then thought of just maintaining the bills, the doors open. Like there was no vision for this community to grow, really. But when I came and I joined the team, I said, no, that's not going to be it. I mean, we're not going to only collect money for what we need, or actually what we need now. I said, we need to collect money for us to grow, become better than where we are today. So if we need 40,000 today, I need at least another maybe 50,000, if not even 100,000, to help me grow to the next level. That's the way we think about it. Mm-hmm. How do we do that? This is a key point here. As leadership, you have to create the need. You have to create the need for the programming and for the ideas and for the project that you are trying to introduce to the community. For example, if you would like to build a gym, if you want to build a gym in the masjid, for example, but then you don't even have the numbers for it. You don't have even kids. You don't have a community for it. The people, they're going to question you, why do we need to do that for? Or you would like to expand the masjid to make it more beautiful when you only have only two lines of people come for Jummah. That's not justified. But if you start making programs and people start coming, then when you start saying, hey guys, we need to expand, people will give their money.
Yes.
And that's exactly what happens with us. Right now, as we speak, alhamdulillah, our new project of expansion actually is underway. Hopefully, inshallah, in this coming November, we're going to have the groundbreaking for the expansion. If you remember the green place where you have outside of the masjid, so we're going to build a whole big gym. Exactly. This tent is going to go, halas. We're going to have a big gym, classrooms, activities. Also, we have a cafe and a youth lounge for boys and girls and many other things, alhamdulillah, coming up with the Allah Azza wa Jal. But when you introduce this to the community, no one said, why you guys are doing this for? Because everybody realizes that under the current circumstances, the community grew so big, mashallah, that we need that. And because we have a huge and large number of youth in our community, we hired three youth directors.
Wow.
So we
full
have
time.
Two full time at least. So Sheikh Yusuf Bakir, he's mashallah our youth director for the boys from middle school and high school. Sister Amina, she is doing the girls middle school, high school, and Sister Bushra, she's my daughter, she's doing the younger group, the elementary and younger. So why do we need that many people to run the youth programs? Because we have so many of these youth. We have so many of them. And as an imam, as a risk director, I can't be everywhere. I can't be dealing with the older people who have a golden club for themselves. We call it golden club. They have their own activities for the elderly. And then you have the men committee and the women committee and the youth programming and the young kids programming. So all of this is happening right now. And when people see that, and you let them know, hey guys, we'd like to do a family camp. And that family camp, we're going to go to this place. It's going to cost this much money, require this much, for example, payments, and that's it, and so on. People are very generous. We'll give it to you. Similarly, in your communities, if the masjid is just stagnant and all what they do is just do the standard program, people are not inspired. They're not awed by what you're presenting to them. And then you say, hey, we need 100,000, for example, for this. People, they're going to say, why? Why do we need that much money for? No one is going to give. But when they realize there's so much going on there, and then you start saying, in order for us to improve and make it better, we're going to need an extra 100,000, extra 200,000, people will give. Alhamdulillah, I'm a strong believer that masajid are built with pennies, not with millions. If you, like you said, have a mass number of people who believe in the vision, $100 from each will actually put so much barakah in the community. I believe in the barakah more than the numbers. So our community, the first fundraising we did from $40,000 requested for me to collect, we collected $180,000 that night,
Charlie.
which was a huge number considering the circumstances 14 years ago. So there, alhamdulillah, I mean, you've seen it yourself, 1.5 million is, alhamdulillah, I don't want to say easy, but at least doable in the community, because people, alhamdulillah, they believe, not because they're financially rich only, it's also because they believe in the vision, and also there's a barakah, alhamdulillah, in the community. Now,
JazakAllah khairan, Sheikh. To the next questions, when you start this kind of project, so of course you need to work with the local community, but the people involved, there are different kind of involvement, right? And people can be sometimes, when you work with volunteers, sometimes people can be involved during one time, but not involved later and things. It's very difficult to deal with sometimes. What's the kind of commitments and what are the people that you surround yourself with to be the, you know, to be the core of, you know, expanding the activities and, you know, yeah.
So when it comes to volunteering, people take it very wrong, in the wrong way. They think that volunteering is like it's a duty to the of the community. Like, why people are not volunteering? Why can't you guys come? You live in this area. You come to the masjid every day, blah, 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 and they demand them to volunteer, right? But the volunteering doesn't work like this. Volunteering is willingness. It's coming from the heart, right? It's something you do for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There has to be an intrinsic value for people to volunteer. Like, I want to do it because I love to do it. That is the key word. I want to do it because I love to do it. How can you create an environment, a healthy environment of volunteering in the community that everybody would love to be part of the team? That is a key word. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, on our volunteers list, we have about 800 names. When I say 800 names, doesn't necessarily mean, you know, immediately active volunteers. But these are the people who volunteered over the years, and they're still on the volunteering list. So whenever there's a program, we send a mass email to everybody. Hey guys, this is happening in next week, next month, blah, blah, blah. We need this many volunteering. Who's interested? And people sign up. Ramadan is one of the most difficult times, of course, obviously, because you've seen it. It's crazy. The operation is crazy. It requires an army of volunteers, really. But alhamdulillah, we have quite a good number of people, and we have an active 250, 200 plus, you know, volunteers for Ramadan, just volunteers. And some people, when they hear the number, they say, mashallah, I mean, that's how many people they come for Jum'ah in our masjid. But why do people volunteer? You have to create, like I said, the healthy environment for volunteering, because volunteering is a sign of healthy community. If people don't want to volunteer, that means the community is not healthy. So it goes both ways. You can't demand from people to volunteer if they don't have it in their hearts to volunteer. And because if this is the case, that means the community is not healthy enough to inspire people to come and volunteer. And in many masajid, the volunteering happens only on a handful of people, and they get burned out easily. So therefore, they quit. And if the community is not growing, that means you don't have a pipeline of newcomers to the community who also can bring their expertise, bring their energy, bring their, you know, of course, their volunteerism with them and so on. So you become very stagnant. So you have to inspire the current volunteers. That's one thing. And you also have to create a healthy pipeline of volunteerism that, you know, there's always new people to come and they need to be inspired. Alhamdulillah, I think that's what we try to do to the best of our abilities. And that's why we have a lot of volunteers, security team volunteers, programming volunteers, ushers volunteers, women's committee volunteers, men's committee volunteers, you know, setup volunteers, and tons of opportunities. But you have to inspire them to be part of this. So if the community, alhamdulillah, becomes a healthy community, you will find people saying, hey, I would like to volunteer. What can I do for you? I have spare time and so on. So that's one thing. The other thing that we need to know about volunteerism, the volunteerism has to be specific. What's the meaning of being specific? A lot of people these days, they say, hey guys, we need five volunteers in Shah to help us this weekend. What do you mean by that? How many hours? What kind of tasks? Is that my expertise or not? Do you have me for the whole day or not? I mean, you can do this. So it has to be specific. Let's say we need 10 people to do 30 minutes, for example, moving chairs, doing this and doing that. Be specific about the time, the number of hours, and so on. And then people will say, okay, I can spare 10 minutes. Alhamdulillah, I'm good with
Yes,
that.
it's about respecting the time of, you know, of others, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. So when people see that you really appreciate them and you care about their time as well too, they feel inspired. Said, you know what? I can spare 15 minutes. You know, I can give you a half an hour if you want me. Because now they're willing to do it from their hearts. So again, volunteerism is an art, I would say. There are a lot of books out there actually on volunteerism. I always recommend for leaders to read and so they can inspire more people to help volunteer, inshallah, that.
Inshallah, I'll ask about the books at the end, inshallah, towards the end.
No.
Great. In regards to how the, I mean, you have volunteers, obviously, you have full-time people. What's the commitment and what's the you talked about the I'm coming back again to the committee thing, sorry. So what's the involvement? Do they have like a weekly meeting? How is it organized concretely?
Well, remember again, we have this relational leadership. What does that mean? We give a lot of autonomy and a lot of kind of freedom for the leaders to organize their time. So they talk to their team, and they among themselves figure out, you know, how they meet. They meet on online. They meet on Zoom in person, because not everybody's always available in physical meetings. So we have to use technology as well too to substitute for that. As long as the work is done, alhamdulillah. We need to make sure that we focus on not just getting the community busy, no, getting it productive. It's a big difference. You might have a very, very, very busy schedule, a very busy schedule, very busy program, very busy calendar, for example, but it's not accomplishing anything. You have a tafsir halaqah on Friday night that is only attended by 5, 10 people, for example. How is that productive? That's really it's using the time of your imam and the time of the speakers unwisely, really, I would say. They could do something better than that in that thing. So again, so we let them do the time management and the program
And
themselves.
how what do you do when it's like unproductive? Let's say you have a team or a committee which is not productive enough. How do you deal with that?
We just cancel it.
The event, maybe, I mean, it can happen that sometimes, you know, the organizer itself or the people in charge themselves, over time, you realize that they are not efficient enough. Maybe not in your case, but sometimes, I mean, that's what I can see sometimes. And it can be very difficult to say, you know what, you are maybe not the good person to lead that. Do you have this kind of situation?
Look, as a leader, you have to understand again, you have to make the uncomfortable decisions. Okay. If it requires from you to ask for someone to step down, to dissolve a committee, to cancel a program or an activity like that, you're going to have to do it. Some people are going to get upset. That's fine. I'm okay with that. I'll try to make it up to them differently, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. But someone has to make the difficult decision for the people to move on. And there's a also a rule in that kind of regard, which is basically I learned from one of the lectures I attended one time, is that a moment of discomfort, it's way better than a lifelong resentment. What does that mean? You might feel uncomfortable canceling a program or asking someone to step down or something like this, very uncomfortable. But if you say, you know what, just leave him, leave her in that position, because I don't want to, you know, embarrass myself. I don't want to hurt them. I don't want to blah blah blah. You might keep it there for months, and more disastrous things happen that you will regret for the rest of your life that you have not said enough is enough in that moment. Leaders, when we say leadership, it's all about that, really. It's about influence. You have to influence the people. You have to inspire the people. But at the same time, you have to also be decisive enough with compassion, because you care about the community more than yourself, but than even other individuals. يعني الله أعلم.
الحمد لله. What about last time I discussed with you, you talked to me about the way the board is organized, if I remember well. So you have the way it works is that people get replaced over time. Can you remind me about how it works and how do you rotate the how do, maybe the is it the leadership as well? You call that the leadership or yeah.
No. So we have it's actually it's a 2 year service. And they're allowed to serve 2 consecutive terms, and then they have to take a break. And it's election. So we give the people the chance to elect their leaders based, alhamdulillah, on their availability for the community and their willingness to sacrifice their time and do their best, because these people are all volunteers. So every 2 years, we have election in which we select 7 people. And these 7 people, alhamdulillah, they work among themselves to be assigned to different tasks that needed to be fulfilled and done in the community. There's a higher board called the board of director, board of actually. So we have the executive committee, obviously, and the board of trustees and boards of directors, actually. There's a trustee and director. So the board of trustees, basically, it's all about more like judiciary, meaning supervising the board, making sure that they make the decision in accordance to the bylaws and the constitution of the community and continue the vision of the board from before. Otherwise, if every time a new board comes and there is no long-term vision, everybody comes, they want to change everything and start anew. And as a result, by the time they get into the groove, get into the productivity level, they're now time for them to switch and bring someone else new to the group and to the community. And the ones who come new, they want to also do another change, make something different, and so on. So to ensure the continuity, alhamdulillah, we have that system. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. It's by election, obviously. Now,
is that
and
something?
There are rules for that.
Is that something common in the United States, or is it?
A lot of masajid, actually, there are masajid, they run on that system. Yes,
okay.
There are masajid don't go with election, so they have a static board, and that is board like a founder's board. I mean, I have no objection to this. It doesn't matter what system you have in terms of how you elect or select your leaders, as long as you provide people what they need, not what you want to provide for them. Because many of these leadership that is based on founding principles, like I built the masjid, we started this community 10 years ago, we this and that and so on. And that's, and as a result, they feel entitled to be in that position. That's what we call positional leadership. Like they think that because they have the position of being the leaders, whether it's imams or the president of the masjid, they think they have the right to dictate whatever vision and activities needs to be done. So those positional leadership, if they're not having the people following them, they're just taking a walk by themselves. They're not leading anybody. So it's important that if you, whether it's a positional leadership or a relational leadership, that you are providing the people what they really need, that makes them inspired to come again and help, inshallah ta'ala, grow the community together.
Thank you. Jazakallah khairan. How many employees do you have at the Islamic Center?
Honestly, I don't know. But we have quite a good number right now. I mean, we have major positions like the youth directors, myself as an imam, other assistant imams. You have the general manager of the masjid. You have the front desk manager as well too. Then we have the Quran school, in which we have full-time Quran teachers and so on. So there are many. I don't know how many, to be honest with you.
Okay. I'm asking that because I don't know if it's also something that you can hear in the US or in other countries, but in France, people are usually hesitant to pay for this kind of activities. It might sound weird maybe for you or not, I don't know. Also to get paid. So sometimes I talk to very knowledgeable people like who could benefit the community a lot by being involved full-time or part-time for the community and getting paid, but they don't want to do that. And as a result, we are losing off, I think, like a lot of useful things that can help grow the community.
Of course. I mean, this is one of the biggest, I would say, mistakes that happen in leadership in community, Islamic communities, obviously. And also America is not immune. We have a lot of mistakes like these happening in the community. Many people, unfortunately, they only see what they have. And as a result, they only dictate programs based on what they have. So if they have, for example, $50,000 in their budget, they will only create programs, activities, system just for the $50,000. So instead of growing, they're only just trying to maintain what they have. And obviously, if you're trying to maintain what you have, you're already losing. That's the problem. So, but what we believe is that another principle of leadership is called you only seize what you see. Like you can capture what you see. So if you see that this community is growing, this community is going to benefit, then you will make programs and activities at that level. So what does that mean? If I would like to attract Sheikh Omar Suleiman, for example, to come and become the imam in Lyon's masjid, for instance. For example, right? I mean, I bring in Sheikh Omar Suleiman in the masjid. And then what do I do? Because I can only afford giving, for example, $20,000, for example, a year. Okay. Hopefully, because the Sheikh is going to understand, he's going to sacrifice his time. He needs to teach us to be ascetic and, humble life and this and that. That's not right. Because if you don't take care of him very well, other communities will do. And that's exactly what's happening right now in America. A lot of Islamic centers in America, they're realizing right now that, look, in order to advance our communities, we're going to have to take the risk of, bringing employees and paying them, because you can't just keep running the masjid on volunteerism. You have to have full-time people running the affair of the masjid, putting it together, making order and system that when people see, they come and they move and they would like to be part of because they want to have good service. But because we're afraid to pay for that kind of service because we think it's a waste of money, then we lose our employees, we lose our volunteers because they get burned out and the community falls apart. So it's it's very important for people to understand. You only see what you see. If you see this community is growing, then you need to make sure that you take care of it and pay well, especially for your leaders, really. If you bring an imam and you pay him enough just to survive, he's not gonna last long. But if you bring an imam and you pay him to inspire him to lead you and feel that he's gonna be secure in your community, like he's been taken care of, alhamdulillah, and we have a good contract with him, good benefit for him, he knows that we value him. He knows that we appreciate him. We know that we would love for him to feel comfortable like everybody else. Like with all due respect, for example, a lot of community members, mashallah, they come from a wealthy background. IT, for example, doctors, engineers, this and that and so on. So the average, for example, living is very comfortable. If you live at that level, then you need to make sure that you bring your imam at that equivalent level of comfort.
Yes, makes sense.
Otherwise, if the imam is not at that level of comfort, you're going to be putting him in a very expensive community that he's going to have to find somewhere else, another job, another active service to survive. And as a result, his focus is not on the community because he also needs to care for his kids and his family as well too.
Great.
So you
Makes
need to
sense.
make sure that you pay people well, and that will and it will pay off, because when you pay people well and the services becomes mashallah beautiful and clean, people will come and they will give and will grow and will increase. Now, again, we believe in the concept of barakah.
Yes.
It's extremely important in the service of the community, because we're not just we don't deal with mathematical equations like 1 + 1 = 2. I believe 1 + 1 can equal 1,000 by the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you believe in the barakah of Allah azza wa jal, then you need to work on the barakah project, a barakah activity, barakah programming. Now.
Jazakallah
Now.
khairan. One thing I realized when I came to the masjid is that the it was there was a lot of sisters, alhamdulillah. And I think there were more sisters, maybe more sisters than men. I'm not sure. Maybe it was equivalent. And I really appreciated the fact that people were, I think it was also due to the fact that they could bring their children as well, that you catered the, yeah, the organization so that they can be, feel comfortable. Is that something common also in the US that women attend the masjid? In France, it's not, I can tell you, it's not really, except maybe sometimes just for Taraweeh, sometimes they expand a little bit, they rent something to expand. But it's not really a thing for ladies. And
No.
but we know that they want to attend. They would like to attend, and it's pretty difficult for them. Yeah.
No. Look, Muslim women in Muslim countries, they have different areas where they can learn their deen from. They
Okay.
go to masjid, they open the TV, they listen to something, you know, they have their own gatherings and so forth. In America, the masjid is a focal point for them to come and socialize and gather with like-minded people, talk about their kids, about their family lives, about this and that and so on. So it's important. The other thing is that the sisters are obviously, you know, more than half of our community. And if you don't engage them, the community will die out. Look, I've been very pragmatic and very practical over here. When I first joined the masajid more than 20 plus years ago here in America, I was focused on overall programs. And mainly, of course, with the guys, because I feel comfortable being a young guy working with the guys than working with the ladies. But here's the problem. The problem with the guys' programming, unfortunately, it doesn't last long. You start a program, they get excited, and then it dies out slowly and gradually because they get busy, they get bored, whatever that is, right? And then you learn to do things differently, alhamdulillah. But when it comes to the sisters, they're always underserved in our communities. So when you provide them a specific program, they're very excited. They want to be part of it. So one of our programs is called the Wednesday program, alhamdulillah. Wonderful Wednesday, wonderful women's program. Women Wonderful, actually, Wednesday program. So this has been running for more than now 13, 14 years, constantly on Wednesday, the lecture program and the gathering program and so on. Why? Because women there were excited to start coming to the masjid and learning. And I learned from my experience that if you want something done in the masjid, give it to the sisters and they will make an amazing execution of the program. So that's why we have quite a good number of volunteers for the sisters. Yeah, the brothers are good at giving ideas. But executing the ideas, usually, actually, many of them are sisters, alhamdulillah, who do that. Not to undermine, of course, the value of the brothers' participation, but I've seen a lot that, mashallah, the sister, they put so much heart into the execution part. So that's why it's extremely important to engage the sisters in your programming, which explains why, again, the design of the masjid needs to be feasible. The programming also needs to cater for their needs. And if you're going to be want the sisters to come to the masjid, then you're going to have child services. Otherwise, they will not come. Why would they come to the masjid if when the child starts crying, everybody's giving that death stare? Like, why did you come to the masjid with your babies? They're not going to show up again. And if they don't show up again, they will start talking about why our kids grown up in the streets. Because their mothers were never allowed to bring them to the masjid to begin with. So I'd rather hear kids crying in the masjid, really. I rather hear those cries of the kids in the masjid because it gives me hope that these kids will, inshallah, grow up used to the masjid.
So that means that you need to give, I mean, obviously, you said that men are good at giving aid. Yeah, it's not necessarily just a good thing. It means that they're not very good at executioning, although you can't generalize. But it means that you need to involve them in the discussions. And I think, I mean, at least in France, it's not something that people maybe are not comfortable with. Like, they don't know how to, I don't know, maybe it sounds weird, you know, to bring men and women in the same room and to take decisions together. Is that something also that, how do you deal with that?
We are good at talking about what is haram, but we're not good at talking about how to do it right. So we tell the kids, don't talk to the girls, don't talk to the boys, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But we never tell them how to do it right if it happens. Because we live in the West, we don't live in a Muslim country where people respect boundaries, respect, you know, this and that. Also, around non-Muslim, they don't have the same culture of the Muslim. So when they come to engage with the opposite gender, they have different rules, right? So we only teach our kids what is wrong. We don't teach them how to do it right if it happens. Like, you're going to have a non-Muslim, for example, somebody from the opposite gender come and talk to you. And if you're always being told not to talk to the opposite gender, when this happens in a school setting or a work setting, you get confused. But then when you don't have the right emotional firewall and protection, And you see that this relationship is actually is not as bad as my family, my community is, say that it's being any educated or taught to me. People start losing these boundaries and fully engage in, unfortunately, these wrong relationship without having any regrets, unfortunately. So as a result, we need to make sure that we also teach our people when it comes to dealing with the opposite gender, you deal with respect. You deal with observing, the Sharia rules. You speak with respect. There is no over socializing. There is no really kind of like
Chip chat.
bringing down bringing down your guards and doing it professionally for the right reason. And alhamdulillah, having the family around in the area and everybody, alhamdulillah, respects each other for the light of barakah. We're not a perfect community. And that's good. I'm okay with that because I don't think perfection can be acquired in this dunya.
Yes.
But if we don't make mistakes, we'll never learn from them. We'll never come closer to perfection. And if we want to be safe in where we are, yeah, you might think that you're safe, but in reality, actually, you're losing and you're falling behind already.
Yes, makes sense. We're gonna cl getting closer to the close to the end of the interview. I'm gonna finish with a few questions. One thing that I remember we didn't mention today during the interview is that you told me that Islam today and da'wah, especially da'wah, was all about marketing, and I still remember that. Can you elaborate that again? Like, explain that. What do you mean by that?
What is da'wah anyway? Da'wah is really inviting people to a specific commodity. And that commodity is Jannah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used that expression in the Quran, قال إن الله اشترى من المؤمنين أنفسهم وأموالهم بأن لهم الجنة. Allah used the word اشترى, which means to buy and trade with them. And He says, هل أدلكم على تجارة? Shall I guide you to a trade, a transaction? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is marketing Jannah in the Quran, using the same terminology that people like to have a bargain, a good bargain, right? So we are in the business of marketing, but our commodity is precious. The commodity is Jannah, the commodity is the Akhirah, the commodity is the Deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if it's marketing, then what are the best tools of marketing that we can utilize? We need to make sure that we use visual, for example, marketing. We use auditory marketing. We use skills. We use project. We use convincing, persuasion. So I'm a very strong believer that when it comes to studying da'wah, you're going to have to learn marketing, sales, and negotiation. Because market, there's a, the theory, the marketing theory, the funnel theory. It's when you bring people from the outside into the funnel. And if you're not a good salesman, people, they're not going to go down that funnel. As a result, they overflow and they start falling apart and
Yes.
falling off the funnel. So you have to make sure that you bring people to the community and then convince them to stay. So all the idea, the marketing and the visuals and the social media stuff and so forth, and the videos we post, this is all marketing. When people see professional services, they feel, mashallah, beautiful content and so on, they will come. But then when they come, okay, is it compatible to what I've been marketed, for? And that's when it comes to our job to be a good community that will allow people to say, you know what, I love this place. I want to be here. If we do that, we're successful. Sometimes you have to negotiate with difficult people that happen to be your loved ones in the community, right? So you have to be a good leader. You need to persuade, you need to convince people. So again, it's all about that. And that's what da'wah is. You
Right.
market the deen, you bring people to the deen, and then you make sure that alhamdulillah they accept it, and then you create the environment for them, inshallah ta'ala. You have a lot of actually discussion with them on the way in now.
Great, Jade. One thing that I think can be a danger for the believers who attend the masjid and those kind of any kind of masjid is to fall into consumerism, right? To expect that things will get for them, like for, I mean, without any effort, or I mean, they will expect things to be there for them, and if it's not there, they will complain. And paradoxically, that's what you have a lot in France, even though that you have not a lot of activities. They expect that, but what I have seen in your message, I'm not sure if it's a reality or not, is that you have a lot of things, but people are engaged and want to participate, and I find that very paradoxical. Is that something that you're trying to avoid or you think about as well?
It's an interesting thing. I don't know if you're familiar with this term. It's called toxic charity.
No, not so much.
Toxic charity is based on specific principles that when you give people something too many times, they start right now, anticipate that. And then they start expecting that. And then they start feeling, entitled to it. And as a result, they become very comfortable in their skin, right? So you need to make sure that as a community, whenever you provide people services, that engagement is extremely important, that people don't feel entitled to it in that sense. The engagement is important. So it's not about provide what will still happen in our community. A lot of people, they come and they feel entitled to a specific program. Like we have a program that you only have about 100, let's say, slots in that program. And we have advertised and we made it out there for the public in a month before and all that kind of stuff. But some people don't come until the last minute when the program is already full. They say, well, I need to put my kid in the program. You can't do this. You blah, 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 blah. They feel entitled because I live nearby. I moved, from cross country to live in the community. I said, yeah, jazakallah khair. Thank you very much. But next time, you need to register on time. And that's it. We move on. They're going to get upset? Of course. We're not in the business of pleasing people. We're in the business of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But definitely, we have to do right. We have to do it right. And we have to be also, like I said, in the marketing, business, you have to say no in a pleasant way. Are they going to be happy with it? Not necessarily. But I have to be also firm and making sure that people, they learn the lesson for the betterment of everybody else, inshallah ta'ala.
Great. Before I close with the small questions of the end, is there anything that maybe you would have loved to mention, something that we didn't cover that you would like to add, or general advice?
Anyone who wants to work in the masajid as a volunteer, as an imam, as a board member, and so on, so they need to understand that they need to be people's person. Like you need to love the people. You need to love serving the people, not leading the people. If you come into it to lead the people, they're going to give you a headache. You're going to get disappointed. But if you come to serve the people, and you're doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're always a winner no matter what response you get from the people. Because I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you don't love the people, if you don't love to serve the people, get out of the way. Because dealing with the people, they're going to burn you out. As that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran taught us this principle. He says, قَالَ إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. We feed you, we give you for the sake of Allah. We don't expect thank you from you. We don't expect reward from you. This level of altruism in the service of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is extremely important. Otherwise, people feel disappointed. So be careful with that.
Yes, great. So to conclude, Sheikh Yasser, you mentioned a different, I mean, that you had the books in mind earlier. Like, do you have like maybe two, three books, a short list of books that inspired you, that you benefited from a lot, that you want to share to the
Actually,
audience?
there are tons of books. There is no doubt the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the best example. I'm an addict to it, really. I read it a lot. I read a lot of these stories
Do you
of
have
the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
a preferred biography that you
Well, usually Rahiq al-Maktum is the basic information, the sealed nectar in English. I don't know how it's called in France, but I'm
Nectar
sure it's
caché.
probably
Yes,
different.
it's translated,
Exactly.
yes.
Yeah. So that's basic information. But in terms of inspiration, obviously you're going to have to read the stories of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in from different perspectives. Some authors, they focus on his leadership, on his emotional intelligence, and this and that and so on. So many aspects of his life. Study that. The second set of books that I really enjoyed reading is leadership. There are many books on leadership, but the one particular author I always recommend for leaders to read for, his name is John Maxwell.
Yes.
John
Yeah.
Maxwell, I know him very well because I've been reading his books for more than 20 years right now. And every year he has multiple books coming out, and every book I think subhanAllah, he couldn't do any better than the one coming comes even better than that. And even as we speak, I'm reading this book right now, actually, to him. Two more books came out new as well, too. One book I would probably maybe, I did not start with yet, but I'm going to shall very soon, is this one over here.
The 16 undeniable laws of communication. Interesting.
Yes, because again, leadership is all about communication, really, and influence and so forth. So that's a very important thing. If anyone wants to get involved in that kind of business, they need to be good leaders. Because when you realize that leadership is about service, about sacrifice, about influence, alhamdulillah, it gives you perspective on what you need to expect and from the people, from yourself, and from the activity that you conduct in the community. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all tawfiq, rabbil alameen.
I mean, Sheikh, do you have a routine? Do you have things that you do that help you to get energy back? Sometimes you need maybe some break to, you know, to get I'm losing the word. Whatever.
Rejuvenate.
Exactly. Yes.
To rejuvenate. Yes. Obviously, exercise is important. Early morning exercise is very, very important. Even if it's just half an hour, to take a brisk walk outside of the house, go into the park or of the streets and so on. That's very important. Reading is extremely, extremely important. If you don't read, you're already falling behind. And you need to make sure that you read. If you can read a book every month, that would be great. I'm saying a book a month, because nowadays, unfortunately, most people, they read, but they read blogs, they read articles, they read the posts on social media. And we're also more focused on watching than reading. But reading is important, extremely, extremely, extremely important. So yeah, reading is very important. And every now and then I travel, because you have to take a break and completely unplug. Like, I just came back from a trip from Turkey. And I was there, and I just did not answer any emails, did not actually check into my messages and nothing. Because it's time for me to rejuvenate, to reflect, get energized, and come back again to the community. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen.
Alhamdulillah, great. Awesome. Last question, Sheikh. If listeners wants to follow your work or follow the work of the masjid, or if they have a question that they would like to ask, is that possible?
Sure. I mean, they can connect with me, inshallah ta'ala, on social media by my name, Yasser Birjas. You can find that on Instagram, on Facebook as well, too. they can follow us also on Valley Ranch Islamic Center, Facebook also, and Instagram. And they will always see updates of what's happening, what kind of programs and activities, inshallah ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, we have a decent team that responds to their inquiries and their requests, inshallah ta'ala, with Allah Azza wa Jalla.
Awesome. Sheikh, I really benefited for our discussion. I really thank you a lot for the time that you gave us. I really ask Allah that He adds even more barakah to your projects, to your life, and to your community as well, and that you can reach higher heights, inshallah.
Ameen, Rabbil Alameen. Jazakallah khair. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share that experience with you guys there. I hope you, inshallah, in your meeting tonight, you'll have a productive, not just busy meeting. And please
yes.
Give them my salam and my blessings, inshallah. Tell them Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala barakah in your efforts, and make that community a model community in the dunya and the akhirah.
Ameen. Ameen. Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. See you soon, inshallah.
Inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.